All right, we have been going through Hebrews 11, and we've been looking at some of the heroes of the faith. And I think so far we've sort of looked at Abel and Enoch. Last time we looked at Noah. And we're going to make a start on the life of Abraham this morning. All of these characters sort of teach us something different about this walk of faith. So we'll have a look at what we can learn in our lives from the life of Abraham. And I only really want to just focus on two main points. Firstly, just his faith in stepping out into the unknown. And secondly, his actual motivation for doing that. And when you read Hebrews 11, it actually focuses more on what his motivation was for doing that than the actual act of stepping out. So let's just talk a little bit about this character. You've all heard of Abraham, I'm sure. I would hope. He's a pretty important man, both in scripture and in history. You know, he's the father of the Jewish faith. But when you get to the New Testament, Paul says he's the father of all of us who believe. He's actually mentioned about 70 times in the New Testament. And even the very first verse of the New Testament, it talks about Jesus, a descendant, the son of David, the son of Abraham. So it establishes that link straight away. Even in Islam, he's important. He's seen as a prophet, and he's the father of the Arab nations through Ishmael. So what else do we know about this man, Abraham? I wrote down a few little points, but I think I might turn it into a quiz instead. See what you guys know. You can battle it out for the 2016 Living Waters basic and often irrelevant facts about the life of Abraham, Grand Poobah, Mastermind Champion. All right. What was Abraham's name before?
Abraham.
Yeah, I didn't even finish the question, but that's dead right. Before it was Abraham, he was just Abram. Does anyone know what Abram means?
Father.
What's that?
Father, and then he was changed to father of many.
Yeah, so Abram means exalted father. Abraham means father of multitude, a multitude or multitudes. So God obviously changed his name. For the first 75 years of his life, he lived in the city of Ur. So he did. Which is in the modern day country of
Iraq.
It all seems to be one
story, right? It is. Sitting in the sun too long in Iraq. Yeah, very much so. How far away from the promised land, just as a sort of an estimate in kilometres, would you think Ur is? Because pretty good guess. What I'd read is it's between 1300 to 1600, depending on the actual journey that he made. In comparison, the length of New Zealand is 1600 kilometres. So that's the kind of journey that he made, you know. No GPS, no Google Maps.
Yeah, something better.
No car.
That's
right. Yeah. What do we know? Do we know anything about Ur, where he came from, in terms of, like, was it a godly city? Was Abraham someone who worshipped God before God called him?
The sun. He worshipped the sun.
Yeah, well, I'd heard that it was the moon.
Oh, the moon.
They actually worshipped the moon. They were moon worshippers. I'll just read out something that Ray Steadman said. He just said, it was once thought that Ur was a very primitive city, but the spade of the archaeologists has since turned up the ruins of Ur, and we have learnt that this was a city of great wealth and considerable culture, containing a library and a university, and the city was devoted to the worship of the moon goddess, and it is almost certain that Abram was an idolater, a worshipper of the moon. So that's kind of the background. Even in the book of Joshua, when Joshua is addressing all the tribes of Israel, he starts with this little history lesson, and he actually says this. He says, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Long ago, your forefathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham and Nahor, they lived beyond the river and they worshipped other gods." So he's basically saying that's the background to Abraham. But God, just like Jesus in the New Testament, when he would point to someone and say, "Come and follow me," God made the sovereign choice. He wanted this man, Abraham, and to turn him into this a nation that would be separate unto God, a nation of Israel, a nation not reckoned amongst the nations, it says in Scripture, then or now. All right, so that's a little bit of background. Kevin is the Grand Poobah champion for 2016. So if you've got your Bibles, have a look in the book of Hebrews. Let's have a look at what it says there. So Hebrews chapter 11, and we're going to read his first mention in verse 8. So it says, "By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going." So the main point really that it brings out is that Abraham heard the call of God, had to obey, and he didn't even know where he was going. Like I said before, there was, you know, no navigation systems, no GPS. He didn't have reservations in different places along the way. It was just, "Follow me. I want you to leave your country, your people, go to this promised land." I was trying to think if I've ever sort of stepped out not knowing where I was going. And I actually remember the time early on, when I went to Bible college, you're only there for a few weeks, and they have this weekend where all the students have to go out and just minister somehow, somewhere. And one of the options was just to basically walk out the drive and just see where God leads. And so myself and Richard, Chris and Judy's son, that's what we did. You're not allowed to take any money. You just walk out the gates. "Lord, do we go left or right?" kind of thing. And it didn't take long. We thought we would just sort of hitch, and it didn't take long before we were picked up. I remember it quite clearly. A guy and this little mini picked us up. And, you know, the first question when you pick up someone is like, "Well, where are you heading?" And we'd say, "Have no idea." And we explained that we were from the Bible college, and we're just stepping out and, you know, telling people about the Lord and seeing what God does. And I remember this guy, he said to us, he said, "Well, so do you guys smoke?" And we said, no, we don't smoke. And he said, "Well, do you drink?" And we said, no, we don't drink. And he said, "Well, do you eat?" And we said, "Yeah, you know, we're pretty good at that." And he said, "Well, how about I buy you a meal?" And he took us, you know, to a cafe, and fairly much, you know, what was the most expensive item on the menu, he bought it for both us and this other guy. And as we started talking to him, I mean, it had everything. It was like the bacon and eggs and hash browns and sausages and just everything. And we started talking to him, and it turned out he had cancer, and he didn't really know how long he had to live. And, you know, it was just like a wonderful opportunity. We were able to sort of share the Lord with him. We were able to pray with him even. I don't know. You know, we had to obviously part ways. I don't know what became of him. But we went away just really rejoicing. And we thought, whatever happens for the rest of the weekend, because we were going out for the whole weekend, but we thought, whatever happens, we know that was like a God-ordained thing, just stepping out and trusting him in faith. And there was just something that he did, and we're really rejoicing. Now, obviously, we knew at the end of the weekend we're going to have to try and make our way home. Abraham, on the other hand, went out not knowing where he's going, and he wasn't going to return. This was a one-way trip. If we hadn't returned, I think the Bible College would have been in a lot of trouble, and so would have we. But yeah, a little bit different for Abraham. All right, so let's have a look briefly. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it, but just let's have a look at this call of Abraham, which is in Genesis chapter 12. So it says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot was with him. And now Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his nephew, and all their possessions which they had accumulated, and the persons which they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan. And thus they came to the land of Canaan. So this is actually the first of seven times that the Bible mentions that God actually appeared to Abraham. And he basically gets this revelation that we now call the Abrahamic covenant. God made this agreement. He said, if you'll do this one thing, I'm going to fairly much do these five things. But he actually asked him to do a real step of faith, to leave what he knew, to leave his friends, his extended family, and to step out and to follow God, wherever God was going to lead him. And in return, it says that God would do the following. He says, I will make you a great nation. You know, earlier on in Genesis chapter 10, there's 70 nations that are listed that came from the sons of Noah. But God actually had another nation in mind that he wanted to have as separate unto himself, the nation of Israel. And he was going to make this man, Abraham, through his descendants into a great nation. He says, I'll bless you. I'll make your name great. So there was personal blessing for Abraham if he would step out in faith. He says, I'll bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. You know, that was a personal promise for Abraham, but later it's also shown that God does that in Numbers, that it's actually spoken about the nation of Israel as a whole as well. And history has actually shown that that's still true. Even kingdoms and empires that have turned against the Jewish nation, often that is their downfall. God is still blessing those who bless and cursing those who curse. And he says also that all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. You know, Paul brings this out in Galatians and actually says that the fulfillment of this is actually through the seed, the Messiah. That it wouldn't just be the nation of Israel, but that all the Gentiles would be blessed through this seed of Abraham, which is Jesus Christ. So Abraham left. He left his country. He left his people, he left his extended family, stepping out into the unknown. But I was kind of thinking, it's also a picture of God's call on our lives. Here he was living in this country with false gods, with wealth, but God wanted to call him out onto this journey that he had to come into the promised land. And he's done exactly the same for each and every one of us. He's calling us to leave, really, this world and begin this journey which goes right through to heaven, our promised land. We're all on the same kind of journey. And we all have to make that step, often several times, but especially initially when you hear that call of God. I remember I it was quite a big thing for me. I won't talk about it very much. I've mentioned it before. But I was living in that backward Babylonian city of Hamilton at the time. And as I read the Bible, I really sensed the call of God to give my life to him and to be saved. But I didn't know one other Christian in Hamilton, and so it was a big thing. I thought, probably going to lose all my friends, going to be a bit of a social outcast. Battled with it for some time, but at the end, the call was too strong and the conviction was too great. And you know that you've got to make that step of faith to start that journey. In the book of in Pilgrim's Progress, you know, it's kind of pictured as that journey from the city of destruction through to the celestial city. And we're all on that journey. Just like Abraham was called out by faith to start. All right, let's have a look at, because I was more interested in his motivation. Let's go back to Hebrews, because it spends quite a lot of time on this. So we'll look at verses just 9 and 10 to begin with. It says, by faith he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. So it actually says quite an interesting thing. Not only about Abraham, but also the patriarchs, Isaac and Jacob as well. That they actually they dwelt in tents in this promised land. And they kind of considered themselves strangers or aliens. Why? Because they actually knew something about a whole different city that was to come. And that's what they were looking for. Their journey wasn't just to this promised land. It was to a heavenly city. Sometimes, you know, I was thinking about this. I was thinking, how is our desire for heaven? How much do we think about where we're going as we're going through this life? How strong is the hope of heaven that we have? Some people only know this life and they hang on really hard to whatever they can in this life. I had an example recently, which I'll tell you about. I tend to go for a run at lunchtime, and I've got these different routes that I go on. One of them kind of goes along the expressway. There's just a public track that goes along there. And for the last probably a couple of months, there's an elderly Maori man who has set up home right next to on this track. He's got fairly much a tent, kind of just a tarp. He's kind of got everything that he needs, and he just lives there 24/7, right on the track, basically, right next to it, very public place. And you know, I started wondering about him. Is he homeless? You know, why is he actually living there? And so I thought, oh, well, I'll find out what his story was. And so a couple of weeks ago, I was running along there and he was there. He was sharpening his axe. And that seemed like a good time to to approach him and find out if he was sane or not. Thankfully, he was quite sane and he was quite friendly. And I got talking to him, and it turns out that he is actually protesting. He's not homeless, he said. He actually has a home, has land. He's protesting. He said the marae across the water has made a claim, a large claim for a lot of area, and it encroaches on some of the land that is actually his. And so he's actually protesting against this other Maori claim that's before the Maori land courts. And he's been apparently on the Maori channel on TV. He's been in the Bay plenty of times. He's quite famous. I didn't really know this, but. And so we had quite a good chat, and over several days really. And But I felt quite sorry for him, and because he was so fervent and eager to hold on to what was his. But talking to him, I knew that he didn't know anything about what was to come, you know. And so we started talking about those things. I started, you know, saying like, I see you, you know, your passion for this land. Have you thought about the heavenly land, the heavenly country? Have you thought about where you're going to go, when you die? And we talked about these things, and I mentioned to him that Jesus said, you know, at heaven and earth is actually going to pass away. It's all going to dissolve, but that God's actually going to make a new heavens and a new earth. And he said to me, you know, what God is to you, the land is to us. You know, it's our spirituality. And I said, yeah, but, you know, do you have that peace? Do you know, like, where you're going when you die? And he pointed to the island. You may know the island that's in the middle of the estuary. He said, I'm going to my ancestors on that island. And I said, well, your body will go there, but, like, where's your spirit going to go? And we had actually a really good conversation. It went for quite a long time. And at the end of it, at times, he was like, oh, don't go there. You know, when I'd say something that sounded like Jesus was the only way, because he wanted to hold on to his Maori traditions, he'd be like, don't go there, don't go there. And I'd say, it's actually good news that I'm giving you, you know. Like, Jesus wasn't white. He's not a white man's invention. He's Jewish. He came for everybody. And in the end, he shook my hand, and I still run along that track, and we still have conversations. It's actually quite interesting. I didn't think I'd have friends with a axe-wielding Maori protester, but there you go. But some people, all they know, and so if all you've got is this world, then they try to hold on as tightly as they can. But Abraham was the complete opposite. He just lived in a tent, even in the promised land. Why? Because he actually had his eyes on what was to come, this whole heavenly city, a whole different country. I read, slightly off topic, but it kind of amused me, so I slotted it in here. I read it was actually a caption that was on a tombstone in Alabama, and it just expressed this thought that death is not the end and that there is somewhere else. It just said this. It said, here lies Solomon Pease, under the daisies and under the trees. But Pease is not here, only the pod. Pease shelled out and went home to God. I thought that was brilliant. Here lies Solomon Pease, under the daisies and under the trees. But Pease is not here, only the pod. Pease shelled out and went home to God. Well, it's amusing, but it actually expresses that truth. In the grave is just the pod. It's just the body. The real substance goes somewhere else. All right, but even as Christians, like we lose our, I guess, that eternal perspective. What we're here for, where we're going, especially. Dave Hunt, in the 1980s, he wrote a book, Whatever Happened to Heaven? He wrote that book because he could see that the historical testimony of the church of having this hope in heaven had really been exchanged for just a here and now kind of hope. People weren't really talking about heaven anymore. So he wrote this book, Whatever Happened to Heaven? Yeah. But we see, like I said, even with Abraham, 4,000 years ago, okay, what his motivation was actually this heavenly city, this whole different country, if you like, that God had made. All right. So how did Abraham know about all this? What kind of revelation had he been given that he actually knew that God was actually building a heavenly city? A place that was his destination. Like when you read the Old Testament, you can't really find, there's nothing recorded in terms of, you know, God revealing this to Abraham. But obviously there was some kind of revelation that he received, because that's what God wanted him to look for, and that's what he was looking for. Even you might remember Jesus, when he was talking to the Jews of his day, one time he said to them, he said, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." If you go to the Old Testament, we don't know exactly when it was that Abraham saw that and what he saw. But obviously there was revelation given to him, even about the day of Jesus, whether that be Jesus' suffering or the day of his exaltation, something Abraham saw about Jesus' day and he was glad. So he had more revelation than what is just recorded in the Old Testament, but also obviously about heaven. He was looking for a heavenly city. All right, let's just read on a little bit. In verses 11 and 12, it sort of talks about a different topic, which we'll probably speak about next time. But in starting in verse 13, it says, "All these," and it's talking about basically the saints that it's just been mentioning, "all these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. And for those who say such things, make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had the opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them." So again, it just emphasizes this hope that they had and where their eyes were actually on. They were in the promised land, if you're talking about Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. Okay, they were in the place that God wanted them to be, but their eyes weren't, even though they were there, weren't so much on that land as the land to come. They weren't looking so much for Jerusalem as they were the heavenly Jerusalem. They're actually looking for a better country, even though they were in the promised land. Yeah. One person described heaven like this. He said, "That's an unknown region with a well-known inhabitant." And there was a Puritan church leader, Richard Baxter. He wrote a little brief poem. It just said, "My knowledge of that life is small, the eye of faith is dim, but it's enough that Christ knows all, and I shall be with him." So God hasn't revealed everything about what's to come, but he's actually revealed quite a bit, quite a lot, enough to give us the hope, enough for us to hang on in faith and to be motivated by that. I don't know who came up with the idea that we're going to be sitting on clouds strumming harps for eternity. Hate to break it to you, that's obviously not biblical. But what we know is that God, firstly, he's not a boring God at all. I mean, that sounds really boring to me, sitting on a cloud strumming a harp for eternity. I know that's craziness. It's kind of maddening. But God is such a creative God. Whatever he does, it can be the smallest tiny thing, but it's just got amazing detail in it. You know, he won't do two fingerprints the same or two snowflakes the same. And in all of the universe that he's created, billions of different galaxies, all to be, I guess, explored somehow. We don't know. But we know that God is amazingly creative. Not going to be boring in any way. The word that it talks about in here is that it says it's better. It's better. I mean, we live in a pretty good country in terms of countries on this world. You know, the patriarchs lived in the promised land, but they were still looking for that country that's far, far, far better. However good we think it's going to be, it's going to be better. No doubt about it. And it said earlier that this heavenly city, it said that God is both the architect and the builder. Some of you have built houses. You know that it's probably important to get both of those things right. You need like a good design and you need a good builder. You can have a great design. If you've got a cowboy builder, you're going to lead. It's going to be a bit chaos. It's going to have dissatisfaction. You could have a great builder, but if you've got a poor design to begin with, dissatisfaction will be the end result. So God hasn't put this in the hands of anyone else apart from his son, the Lord Jesus, who's got both the architect and the builder, it says. He's not leaving it up for chance. It's going to be impressive. No doubt about it. I listed just a few scriptures that sort of just give us something of the hope that is to come, just from different authors. First, David, he said this. He said, "I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness." And then also he said, "And in your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Pretty awesome thought. When Jesus sent out the disciples, you know, they went out and they healed and they cast demons out of people. They did wonderful things and they came back like rejoicing. And he actually said to them, he said, "Don't rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." Compared to the fact of, you know, what's to come, that your names are written in heaven, that is what you should be rejoicing in. John, it says, heard a voice from the throne, he said, and it said, "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And he will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death, mourning, crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." And he who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." And then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." Pretty awesome. Awesome words. When it talks about heaven, it says that our Father is there, our Father who art in heaven. It says that our Saviour is there, seated at the right hand of the Most High. It says that our fellow saints that have gone before us are there. It says that you've come to the heavenly Jerusalem, the church of the firstborn, enrolled in heaven, and the saints of the righteous made perfect. It says that our home is there, that Jesus said that he'll go and prepare a place for us. It says our name is there. Our name is written in heaven, like we just read. Our life is there. Our heart is there. Our inheritance is there. Our citizenship is there. And our joy is there. So it's trying to tell you that that's your home. All right. I guess just to conclude, I wrote down five kind of just hopefully semi-quick points, probably about 40 or 50 minutes worth of just some little lessons or points that we can take. And really, I was just thinking about them for my own life, what I can take just from this life of Abraham, stepping out into the unknown, but with an eye on eternity. So the first thing I just thought about was just, I guess, the importance of obedience in this journey. You know, God appeared to Abraham and he said, "Go." Imagine if Abraham said, "No." Imagine if he said, "I actually quite like it in Ur. You know, it's good climate, lake's nice. Well, actually, I just want to stay where I am." God would have found another way, because he's not limited by man. But we wouldn't be reading or talking about Abraham today. So the importance of obedience when God calls and puts something on your heart is really important. And it may not be something huge like going to a whole different country. Some people get that call. It could be something as simple as go and encourage that person. Go and help that person, or go tell that person about me. They need to know about me. Whatever it is that God is actually putting on our hearts. It's important that we actually learn. And even Jesus had to learn obedience, it says. The second thing I was just thinking about is that God doesn't reveal this whole journey right from the start, but just kind of gives strength for each day. You know, God didn't come to Abraham and he didn't say, look, I want you to go forth from your country. I'm going to take you into this other promised land. I'm going to make a great nation of you. But here's the thing, you know, I'm going to leave it like really late, incredibly late. You're going to think that it's not going to happen, but I will give you the promised child like right when you're really, really old. And then after that, well, I'm actually going to ask you to sacrifice him. You know, as crazy as that sounds. Like he didn't unwind the whole plan. It was just, I want you to leave where you are and to go. Even though he didn't know where he was going. So God, even with us, he just gives us strength for the day. Sometimes you look back and you may have gone through something that's really difficult and you kind of think, how did I get through all of that? You know, it's because God doesn't reveal the whole thing of what you need to go through, but just gives you what you need for that particular time, that particular day. I remember just real quickly from my life, I remember in 1997, I was really sick and all I wanted to do is I just wanted to see where I was in 10 years time. Now that's not, that can't happen. But I remember I just had this, I just want to see like where I am in 10 years time. Cause it just seemed a bit bleak at that stage. Had I seen 10 years time, well, that was when that was 2007, I was sick again and I lost the sight of my eye. Like it was quite a good thing that God doesn't show you everything necessarily. He just gives you the strength. And when you get to the end of it, you can look back and think, wow, you know, I got through quite a lot of stuff, but it's just one step at a time through this journey, as it was for Abraham. The third thing I just thought about is that Abraham's focus on this heavenly things allowed him to hold things quite lightly in this earth, in this world. You might remember that it got to a point when he was going to separate from Lot, and so they overlooked the land. And he just said to Lot, look, if you go left, I'll go right. If you go right, I'll go left. Your choice. It's all, you know, it's all good. It wasn't like he was saying, well, actually, I'm the oldest and God's made a covenant with me and I'm going to make the choice around here, you know, and I'm going to take the best. He just knew that God was with him. And so he didn't have to actually hold on to things tightly. Quite often, you know, especially when you see it in the corporate world with bickering and backstabbing and people, you know, using people like ladders trying to get higher and all the stuff that shouldn't be happening. But Abraham was quite different. He had his eyes on a whole different destination. Fourthly, I just thought, like, this journey is harder when we take our eyes off this glorious finish line that I've been talking about. I read an illustration. I've actually got a book on heaven at home and I was reading part of it, you know, in preparation for this. And it gave an illustration which I thought was quite good. It was about a lady called Florence Chadwick. She was a long distance swimmer. It was back in the 1950s. She had swum the English Channel both ways and she was attempting to swim from the Catalina Islands to California. Apparently it's 26 miles, so that's about 40 kilometres. I mean, sometimes we go out and do riding, and 40 kilometres is a long way even if you're riding your bike, let alone swimming that area, that distance. And it says that the weather, as she was doing it, was like foggy and chilly, and she could hardly even see the boats that were accompanying her. But she swam for 15 hours. Trying to reach her destination, but the fog just got thicker and thicker. And in the end, she just begged to be taken out of the water. And her mother was in one of the boats and said, look, you are close, but even they didn't really know exactly how close they were. Keep going. And she carried on swimming, but then in the end, she just had to stop. And she just stopped and they got her out. And it turned out she was within half a mile of the shoreline. But she had no idea because this fog was just so thick. And she said at a press conference, like, if I'd been able to see the shore, I would have been able to carry on. But I just didn't know where it was, you know. And it said 2 months later, she attempted it again. And the same fog set in. And she said, this time I just kept that mental image of my that I'd seen of the shore in my mind as I swam. And she was able to do the whole thing. And it's just, it's quite a good illustration, because there's so many things that come down and like just fog our lives. All sorts of different difficulties. You can't see through them. You don't know how you're going to get through them necessarily. But if you can keep that mental image of the shoreline, the destination, which is this heavenly city that Abraham kept in the forefront of his mind, then the journey is so much easier. And finally, probably been going on far too long. Finally, just the thought again that this journey has a wonderful destination, and ultimately only heaven will actually satisfy. Like I said before, however you imagine heaven to be, it's actually going to be, it's going to be better. It's a better country. C.S. Lewis, in Mere Christianity, he said this. He said, if I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. So he basically said, if, and you've probably felt that yourselves, that in the end this world kind of lets you down. C.S. Lewis is basically saying that you've actually been made for somewhere else, and that's where you're ultimately going to find fulfillment. You're made for another world. And sometimes we get pretty comfortable, obviously. But as you see things changing in this world, you probably notice, or I certainly have, I think more and more, like, man, this is not my home. This is not my home, you know. It's going in a different direction to what I'm going in. When they call darkness light and light darkness. Yeah, you start to realise, yeah, I am actually a stranger, an exile, an alien. But there is a better country in store. All right. Leave it there. Maybe some of you guys have got thoughts on either what you're looking forward to or what heaven means to you. Anything. It'd be good if you have got some thoughts to share, but I'll just pray. We'll thank the Lord and, take it from there. Father, I just thank you for the glorious promises that you've given us in your word. Lord, that you have called each and every one of us out of our own Ur of the Chaldeans. Out of this world, Lord, and set us on a journey towards that heavenly home that you've prepared for us. I thank you, Lord, for the hope that is in your word about what is still to come. And Father, help us, Lord, to allow that thought to influence what we do in the here and now. Lord, just as it motivated Abraham to obey and to follow you, more and more, Lord, may we also hear your voice and obey, Lord, that which you call us to do. We thank you, Jesus, that you said that you would go, that you would prepare a place for us so that where you are, we may be also. Father, keep our eyes on that glorious truth. In Jesus' name, amen.